On page 176 in our Pew Bibles, you'll find Numbers chapter 20. We're going to read there together the first 13 verses. Numbers chapter 20, the first 13 verses. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. The people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink?" So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron together, and the congregation together, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." And so Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we now bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them." This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. And then you can see in your footnote on the bottom of the page 2013 there, literally, contention. This was the water of contention. This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if I ask you a question, how would you answer this question? Is anger an emotion, or is anger a sin? Is anger something that comes out of you, or is anger something that is to be morally judged? Is it right, or is it wrong? And it's an interesting question, because if you ask most Canadians, if you speak to or listen to most ethicists, they will tell you that anger in and of itself is simply an emotion. The problem is the expression of that emotion. But we are living in a world today that more and more sees their own personal anger as usually being righteous anger. Of course, what do we do when we have anger that's left to fester? How do we vent that anger? We who are the children of God, how do we become God-like? Because it is interesting here, when Moses and Aaron sin, God's angry with them, isn't he? And he says, "You can't enter the promised land." I mean, think about that. And if you think about the whole story, doesn't it seem a little bit unfair to Aaron and Moses? I mean, put yourself in their spot. All these people were angry with God. They were basically yelling at God. And yet it's Moses and Aaron that cannot enter the promised land, although that generation couldn't and wouldn't in time either. And still, God was righteous in his anger, wasn't he? And I know whenever we talk about anger, everybody will always right away bring up Jesus. Well, he kicked over all the tables of those people who were selling things in the temple, the money changers, right? We know that story really well. And almost always people say, "Well, look, Jesus got angry too." But Jesus didn't lose his temper, did he? He's still the Son of God. So if we are God-like and we are Christ-like, can we be angry? And then these words come from James, who says, "Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Or the Apostle Paul writes, be angry, or in your anger, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Because, and this is our theme, anger, human anger, breaks down our love response to God and our neighbor. First of all, we'll see the lie. And we're going to see the people's anger, the Moses and Aaron's anger, and how God responded to all of that. And then, what is the answer to anger? Well, it's the way, the truth, and the life. Ultimately, it's Christ, isn't that? But also the words of Christ and the words of Scripture. So let's go to the story. And like I said, I guess I'll speak personally for a minute, but I remember when Mom and Dad used to read this story at the supper table, and I would say, it just seems so unfair to Moses to me. Because look at these people. So these people, and I had you sing Psalm 23 for a reason this morning. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Where does he lead me? Beside the still waters. And in that day and age, it's not like living in Canada, where, especially here in Brampton and Toronto, where there's trees and grass and water everywhere. There you went from an oasis to an oasis to an oasis. Thus, right, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is going to get me to the next watering hole. And sheep actually can't even drink from running water. It has to be still water. So the Lord knows where that water is, and he brings me to that water, and that's exactly what he's doing with Israel. He's bringing him through the wilderness from one place to another and saying, I am your shepherd. I will take care of you. Trust me. But these people have just come out of the land of Egypt. And their last boss, their last shepherd, was a human being that we know as Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, if you want something, you got to work. And he even oppressed them, making their work harder and harder and harder. Israel was a nation of slaves. And God now is going to teach them, I'm not like Pharaoh. I am a good God. I am going to provide for you. I am going to take care of you. I will love you. I will come to you in grace and mercy. I got you out of the land of Egypt. I got you out of the house of bondage. I did that for you. And when we got to the Red Sea, you saw, I parted the Red Sea for you, and I took care of the powers of Egypt. Do you really think that I can't take care of you and get you a glass of water? But look at the people. They're immature and they're angry. And they speak some pretty strong words, don't they? Why have you brought us up? Why have you brought this assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we here and our animals should die? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? And notice, grain and figs and vines and pomegranates, it's not there. Nor is there any water to drink. I mean, this isn't just complaining. This is contention. And notice when the place is called Meribah, the Lord doesn't say that they contended with Moses because the children of Israel contended with the Lord. And yet God isn't angry with them. But they certainly have vented their anger against the convenient whipping boys, which is Moses and Aaron, because they can see them. And it really isn't very rational, is it? See verse 4. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord? Whose assembly is this? It's not the assembly of Moses. It's not the assembly of Aaron. And it's certainly not the assembly of Pharaoh. This assembly belongs to the Lord. Why did you two bring God's people here? God can't take care of this. Sometimes we say that anger is almost always irrationally or illogically expressed. And here you see it. This isn't rational anymore. They're not thinking as God's people. They're not thinking as Christians. And all they're thinking about is themselves and getting enough to eat and getting enough to drink and their life. Think about that. They don't want to die. And you get that right. But isn't that Toronto? Isn't that Brampton? Isn't that our government? We were able as ministers to meet this week with some of our MPPs, and we heard it a number of times. Oh, but if one person dies of COVID, well, people are going to die. That's part of sin. And as Martin Luther says, we cannot live the Christian life in order not to die. We've died to this life. How do we want to live in it any longer? But I get it. I get what the Israelites are doing. And think of those of you who are parents or grandparents, and your little ones are walking with you through that wilderness. And there, Dad, Opa, Grandpa, when are we going to get something to drink? Now it gets a little different, doesn't it? Now we start to see how that is. I think about that sometimes. I don't know how it is in your families, but when you go on vacation, who do we expect in the house to make sure that the cooler's full and that there's something to drink on the trip? Isn't it usually the wives? And they got to make sure that the clothes are there and the kids are all taken care of. What do you think it's like to be a wife when you're listening to your child, or if you're suckling a child and you don't have enough to drink? And you don't look to the Lord. All you can see is in the moment. We're in trouble here. You get it, don't you? Why are we in this wilderness? At least in Egypt we had something to drink. And at least we had something to eat. And at least we were taken care of. At least we were going to stay alive if you brought us here to die. But let's go a little further, because I think all of us understand that. You see, when the comfort of my life gets rocked a little bit, I know I get angry. Talk to my children how I am in a traffic jam here in Toronto, which is every day. Go from the 427 to the 400, you've got to go through there to get to my house every day. You can drive anywhere. As I get back here, there normally will be a snarl there. And you know whose fault that is, right? It's Doug Ford's. It's John Tory's. It is the other people from other countries who drive, who don't drive as good as me. And I get angry. I get angry at the guy who cut me off. And I get angry because of the way things are happening in our life. And the snow falls and the snow blower doesn't start. That's a first world problem, isn't it? And we can get so angry. And we're angry, aren't we? Because we can't go to church the way we want to go to church. But how angry are we when we violate the Lord's Day all the time? How angry are we when we can come to church twice and we have to make ourselves go? What about that time? How angry do we get when we don't really give out of our hearts as we promised to do on the Lord's Day? It's an interesting thing. When my world is rocked, when I can't go to church, now we're angry about it. And is this about God's glory or is this about my comfortability? Oh, James is right. The human anger that comes from us does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So I think objectively, I think all of you know what Israel did was wrong in the wilderness. But let's look in the mirror and let's understand what that anger does, because it festers. It ruins our day and we become sour. And who gets it? Who normally gets the wrath? Husbands, isn't it your wife? Wife, isn't it your husband? Parents, isn't it your children? Children, isn't it your parents? Why is it that the people we love the most catch it the worst? Maybe it's because we think they'll love them in the end of the day. I don't know. Maybe because we think we can get away with it. Maybe because they just happened to be there, and in the moment we thought we were right, and in the moment we thought it was all right to do what we do, and then we listen to what we're saying, and then we hear the words that are coming out of our mouths, because it's normally never nice. It's then when we hear the vulgarity. It's then when we get close to the blasphemy. And somehow, some way, that seems to be okay. How do the young people of this congregation hear us speak about our leaders? How do they hear us talk about one another? Anger is deadly. It destroys. You see how it destroyed the relationship between Israel and God? And how often don't we allow that to happen too? Because ultimately, if I'm angry at the government, then I'm angry at God who appointed that government. If I'm angry at the elders and I'm angry at the deacons, or I'm angry at the pastor, I'm at some point angry with the God who appointed them. And then it festers. And it turns into bitterness. And then if we allow it to happen, it becomes sour. And you can ask most addicts and every alcoholic. It's usually that emotion that drives them to that behavior. Because how do you release the anger? How do you get rid of it? Especially when you think you're right. And is there anything like anger to make you more angry? So when you get a 2 million angry people in your face, why did you bring us here? It's not rational. Did Moses ask to be a leader? No, God appointed him. Aaron certainly didn't ask. It was because of Moses' lack. Okay, take Aaron with you. Moses and Aaron go talk to the people. And Moses maybe more than anyone should have known the problem with this sin. So I don't have any children here, but if the children are out there, and those of you who are the children of the Lord who know a little bit about Moses, do you remember what happened in Moses' life? He was raised in Pharaoh's court, right? He was raised in, really, I don't think it's exaggerating saying, the richest, most powerful household on the planet at that time. And he was learning everything, and he grows up to be a man, and he walks out, and he always remembers that he's an Israelite, and he sees an Egyptian beating up an Israelite, and he beats that Egyptian to death. And then we read that, Numbers 12, that he looked one way, and then he looked the other way. Or Exodus chapter 4, sorry. He looked one way, he looked the other way, and then he buried that Egyptian, and then he thought nobody knew. And then he saw two Israelites beating each other, and then he got angry again. It says, why are you two hitting each other? Who made you judge over us, they asked. You're going to kill us too? And now Moses is going, uh-oh, now I'm in trouble because everybody knows. Pharaoh's angry at him. Pharaoh wants Moses dead. So Moses has got to book it. He's got to get out of town. He runs, and Jethro's daughters find him, and then for the next 40 years, he's going to become a shepherd. And he has peace. But Moses knew what the problem of anger is. This is the same Moses who comes down from Sinai so angry at the people worshiping the golden calf. He takes the two tablets of God and he throws them down and he breaks them. And though we read in Numbers chapter 12, and that's where Numbers 12 comes in, when Miriam and Aaron were angry with him because he had taken a Cushite wife, we read twice in there that there was no more meek man than Moses. And how God loved Moses because he was a man of meekness. And yet, that was his Achilles heel. And in this moment, God says, Moses and Aaron, take that staff, go and show them the rock, speak to the rock, and watch what I will do. I want them to see. No, I'm not angry with them because they really don't know better. I'm going to be merciful to them. I'm going to speak to them. As we read from Psalm 103, he made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel, that he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. But now Moses makes Pharaoh, or God, seem like Pharaoh. And he takes that rod and he smashes it twice. I mean, it's not like he tapped it, right? He went boom and boom. And you rebellious people, do I have to do this now for you? And then God still sent the water and they all drank. But now Moses is in trouble. And Moses and Aaron have misrepresented God. And now God is righteously angry. Moses and Aaron, I'm not going to kill you now. I'm going to let you lead them to the Jordan. I'm going to let you lead them to the promised land. Although, if we turn over the page, we'll see that Aaron will soon die. Miriam has just died. But they will never enter the promised land. And that's where I, as a child, then said, Dad, like, this just seems unfair. How is this right? All those people were angry, and they received the grace of God, but Moses does not. But don't forget, Moses will go to glory. God will take Moses to himself. God has forgiven Moses, but there's consequence to the sin of Moses. And then you see the righteousness of God, who in the moment gives the right punishment. God didn't lose his temper with Moses and Aaron. He didn't say something rash. He needed Israel to see who he was and us to see who he was. This great and glorious and almighty God. So yeah, anger breaks relationships then between people. And it breaks the relationship between the people and Moses. And you know who knows that? The devil. The devil is really good at getting us to become self-centered so that we vent against our leaders and we vent against authority out of anger. And for some of you young people, if you're going to secular university, they know it. In the halls of hallowed academia, they are raising more and more of the tenets of Marxism. The poor are good, the rich are bad. The worker is good, the boss is bad. Anger. And we see it in the different movements today of racial anger, of gender anger, of young people versus old people anger. The rock music industry gets it. Rap music gets it. Hip hop gets it. Sing about anger. Get people angry. Go to a movie. We can't anymore. But it's interesting how they will create the victim, and then you relate to the victim, and then when vengeance happens or revenge happens, then everybody in the theater goes, yay, and it was good. That's inappropriate anger. The world knows how to get us. The devil knows how to get us. And that's exactly what's happening there in the wilderness. And we need right now in Canada as Christians more than ever to not give in to the devil and to be righteous in anger for the glory of Almighty God, but never out of human anger or anger that I'm not getting my way or it's not going the way I want to. Because that's what happened with Moses, and that's what happens with the people. And now let us look to God. Because God is making clear of the lie of human anger that we so often think is righteous. Or the things that we do out of that anger that we think justifies it. Right? I mean, you hear that on the news when people break into shops or they burn down buildings or when they're violent against other people. Well, we're right to do that because we're angry and we need to get justice. Let's look to God. Let's look to the way, the truth, and the life. Moses. When was Moses at his best? When he was, as Numbers 12 tells us, meek. And by the way, the meek are not the weak. The meek say, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not me, not my glory, like John the Baptist who points to Jesus and says, he must get greater and I must get smaller. Not about Moses getting angry because you people are making my life miserable, but you people are venting against God. You're in danger here. How do we properly, as the people of God, fight against abortion? Because we're angry about it. And we should be. It's wrong. But how do we fight it? With prayer. And a calling unto faith. And with a thus says the Lord. Not because we think it's wrong. But because God says it's wrong. But remember, law converts nobody. Law only says, do you understand that abortion is wrong because God says so? But let me show you a better way. What does Romans chapter 12 talk about? Be no longer conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And then it goes on. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You do good to your enemy. And that's what Moses and Aaron, people, do you understand what you're doing before Almighty God? This is wrong and he's going to be angry with you. Stop doing that. And now the Lord is going to show you a better way. and let me show you the grace of Almighty God. That's the antidote, isn't it? It's the graciousness, the compassionate of God. Do we really care about the salvation of Doug Ford, John Tory, of Trudeau? Or are we just angry with them and hope that they get crushed? I hope it's the first one. I hope it's the first with all of our politicians. That's the answer. That they would stop angering the Lord. That they would understand what they're doing. But what about us? Look at Christ, the ultimate Moses, who stands before his own people for 3 years, and the insulting. And they actually said he was of the devil. His mom wonders about his mental health. 12 men who really don't understand him. One who's going to betray him. The Pharisees, the leaders, who, by the way, interestingly, made God seem more like Pharaoh. Works, works, works. The Sadducees, who laugh at him, make his life absolutely miserable, bring false charges against him, keep him up all night, whip him when they have no business whipping him, a Roman prelate who has nothing to say, who washes his hands of it and says, go ahead, crucify him. And he's hanging there on the cross. And don't you think that Satan is hurling all of his fury, all of his anger, all of his wrath against Jesus Christ our Lord? And why is he doing it? Do you understand the insanity of Satan? He can't win. He is going to lose. He is not God. He decided he wanted to be God. His eternity is going to be in the lake of sulfur and fire where he will burn forever and ever and ever. And he knows it. And he's angry about it. And he turns his wrath and he turns his vehemence against Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus Christ answer it? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. It's remarkable, isn't it? The meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Father, we're angry about some of the things that are going on because your glory and your rights are being violated. What shall we do, Lord? Love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, your children can drive you to anger. But are you going to come to them in grace and compassion and proper discipline? Or are you going to yell? Are you going to scream at them or hit them out of anger? I won't even talk to you about some of your pets. How do you handle them? Creatures of the living God that we can smack and kick around every time we're angry? Beloved, in Christ, we see the one who did turn over the tables of the money changers in order for them to see, you can't do this. Right? But remember that he was perfect man and righteous God. We are not. And so we need to be on our hands and knees. We need to step back. We need to be transformed by the power of love and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need more and more to love our neighbor, including our enemy neighbor. So that what happened in the wilderness would never be said of us, that we were a people who contended with the Lord. And pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for each other in the church. Pray for our leadership, that they won't get frustrated with us. Let's be very careful, because if you think about it, in many ways, those people were partly responsible for Moses and Aaron never being able to enter the promised land. Are we going to put our leaders in that position? Let's not. And let's see what we can do through the power of an almighty God who does not harbor his anger forever. Nor does he treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then lead us not into temptation. For yours is the power, yours is the glory, vengeance belongs to you. And as for me and my house, as for you and your house, let us say, we will serve the Lord. There's a time to be angry. But in your anger, do not sin. But just because you're angry doesn't necessarily mean your anger is pure. Read your Bible and pray. And let us represent Jesus Christ, in whom we find that if we're baptized into His death, the one who said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," then we know that grace cannot abound by us sinning and being angry. Let us be raised up into His new life. And let us sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Be angry and do not sin. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord. There's always something there, something interesting, something that speaks to us in our day-to-day lives, and we're thankful for it. We're thankful, Father, that Moses could even write these words down about himself through the power of the Holy Spirit so long ago. We thank you, Lord, that you move men to write the story of Christ, too, on the cross, that we may know it and we may understand. And we pray, Lord, you take it and apply it into our hearts and our lives. Help us to be a more peaceful people, a people of shalom, a forgiving people. But Lord, when we need to, let us stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross as well. Use us mightily this week, we pray, Father in heaven, to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.